So I'll begin this way. Let me officially welcome you to the digital age. Over the past 75 years, science has engineered innovation after innovation to make our lives easier. Social media is one example of this. Social media is incredible in that it allows us to connect in ways that we previously could not even conceive. And the consequences have been better relationships for all of us. Well, not so fast. Every advancement comes at a cost, and we're now only beginning to learn of those costs. If you've been paying attention to the news over the last 2 weeks, and I'm not specifically saying just for today, would you do me a favor and advance a slide once? This article happened to have been one that was put out by AP News. You may have seen this article. There is the first of, I say, slew, hundreds of lawsuits that are about to progress through our court system. This was one of the articles from AP News written by Caitlin Humana and Barbar Ortute. It's entitled Landmark Trial Accusing Social Media Companies of Addicting Children to Their Platforms. It was written on February 9th. That's just a couple of weeks back, a little bit more. And it reads this way. I'll offer a couple of paragraphs from the article. The world's largest social media companies face several landmark trials this year that seek to hold them responsible for harming children. Opening statements in one such trial in Los Angeles Superior Court began on Monday. Meta's Instagram and Google's YouTube now face claims their platforms were deliberately designed to addict and harm children. TikTok and Snap were originally named in the lawsuit, but they chose to settle for an undisclosed sum outside of court. Mark Lanier delivered the opening statement for the plaintiffs, first in a lively display where he said, "This case is as easy as ABC," of which he made that an acronym, Addictive Behavior for Children. At the core of the case is a 20-year-old identified as KGM. That's all the information we have on this female. Her case is like thousands of others who have filed suits that hinge on the behavioral changes brought about by social media. Lanier contends that Meta and Google internal documents reveal both companies purposely design their platforms to addict users, in this case, children. In his arguments, Lanier drew comparisons between social media and the tobacco companies, citing internal communication between Meta employees who were concerned about the potential harm of their platform. KGM's case is one of, as I've already shared with you, hundreds of cases now in the pipeline to be brought against big tech this year. If you drop down in the article, it actually offers this headline right at the conclusion of the write-up. This is big tech's time of reckoning. You know, social scientists have increasingly recognized the pandemic as a watershed moment, not just for our country, but for the entire world. And it wasn't simply because of the virus. The pandemic, in essence, changed the way we live our lives in many ways. Depending on who you read, there are a range of different studies. What we do know from many of surveys, science that's then been published, is that we oftentimes moved from being 20% online in terms of our lives to 60% online. We tripled the amount of time that we spent online. Now, if you're doing the math, this in many cases did not count the 8 hours or 9 hours that many of us already spend online in terms of our job. So this would be in addition to that. You know, while that dramatic increase, that tripling of the amount of time we spend online is certainly something to be noted, our lives have changed from the incessant stream of push notifications and algorithm-driven feeds that are now commonplace to the lives that we live. There's no doubt that the greatest impact of the changes that took place through the pandemic, based upon innovations in technology and specifically social media, have been to Gen Zs. If you happen to be a Gen Zer, I'm not going after you here. but we know that those who happen to be between 14 and 29 were most impacted by this. What was the result? Well, we can point to a number of studies that have told us the results of that age range, if not those who happen to be younger. We know this. We know the excessive use of Facebook, is correlated with a lower quality of life and symptoms of depression. Multiple studies have told us this. We know the frequent use of Instagram produces increased envy, perceived lack of support, and also symptoms of depression, like we heard with Facebook. And we know the use of TikTok frequently used, when one uses it, that we oftentimes have higher anxiety. And you guessed it, most research tells us there are symptoms of depression that wind up unpacking itself as we use it often. While we oftentimes associate this with a younger crowd, there are a number of experts, psychologists, who have said, let's stop just treating this like it's a young person's problem. And psychologist Dr. Nicole Issa is one. She offers this on her blog online. Let's stop pretending this is a youth problem, because adults are in just as deep, if not deeper. Nowadays, we take our phones to the bathroom, we scroll through our dinners, and we pick up a device more often than we pick up our kids. The consequences are heightened anxiety, difficulty focusing, poor sleep patterns, and a constant sense of being online but never caught up. You know, even as we make sense of something like social media, and believe it or not, this is not a bash social media session, the aim here is just to make sense of this tool and how we use it, it's wise to ask ourselves, particularly on a Sabbath day when we're at services, or frankly at any time, how would God want us to live our lives? What would God want for his people? If you will, let's start in John 10. We can go to the book of John. We can begin here. And I may be the only one in the room who asked the heat to be turned off, if that's the heat that's on. Because for whatever reason, it seems to be getting warmer and warmer, at least up here. If you're in John 10:10, you know this section. Many of these are very familiar to us. I have a header that offers in John 10:10, or prior to that in verse 1, about the good shepherd. Christ is speaking here. He's talking about being the doorkeeper, the gate by which people enter. And if we drop to verse 10, we're reminded here God's intent, Christ's intent in coming to this earth. Verse 10 reads this way, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill." For whatever reason, I'm left with visions of that video of Nancy Guthrie of late, because we still are trying to figure out what in the world's going on there. "And to destroy." The thief does not come to destroy. Excuse me, I'll reread. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." And what we're reminded of here is even as Christ came to this earth, he didn't come to enslave us, to enshackle us. He came to give us more enjoyable, more fulfilling, more productive lives, joyful lives. Against that backdrop, it's helpful for us to ask questions about certain things that we experience, certain innovations that come along, whether they be AI, and I'm not going there today, or social media, and ask ourselves, how should we be dealing with these technologies? And so that's what I'm going to ask that we do today. Whereas social media allows us to connect with others in ways like never before, which is no question a good thing, what does God's Word offer as principles so that we can use social media effectively? Okay, so I've then entitled this message, if we want to click forward, let's see if I got to click, and it's going to sound real basic. I'm about as primary as you get here. What to know, how to use it. This came up for a number of reasons, partially based upon discussions with a number of young people, partially based upon an email or two that I received along this line, and also based upon a presentation that I had gone through, scrolling through the new BT app, and found a presentation that was given by Hannah Del Castillo in 2024 at Winter Family Weekend, and I thought she had a lot of good to say. So that said, I'll offer other sources here, but that kind of offers us a backdrop as to where we're going and why we got here. Let's first of all start with just asking a basic question here. And I'm clicking, click, and you'll help me click. Let's start with this basic question, because it's helpful that we define terms before we ever go forward. And the question is, what then is social media? Now, you may say to yourself, well, you don't know what social media is. Let's just deal with some definitions first to make sense of this. The American Psychological Association defines social media as a form of digital communication, I'll keep going and back up in a moment, through which users create online communities to share information, idea, personal messages, and other content. So we use this phrase, digital communication. Simply, it means the communicating or the exchange of information on the internet. I had to pause long enough to kind of ask myself, because granted, I'm an old schooler, so how does social media then differ from, say, mass media? And it's helpful to draw a contrast, maybe in my thinking, if not yours. If we think about traditional media or mass media, generally it was produced by a company. It was, polished and created in such a way so it was a deliverable product. It was sent one direction to an audience that was generally passive. Now, we might talk about some variation today based upon what the internet now allows, but generally that's how we view mass media. How might that contrast then to social media? So social media really shifted gears here, because now any media product was not made by a company. In all likelihood, most what we see in terms of social media is user-generated media. It doesn't have the slick feel. There's often at times the awkwardness that's posted, and that's purposely so because it tends to err on the side of authenticity, being authentic. We also know that the aim here is that it be two-way. It's not sending to a passive audience. Social media's aim is to get a response in some way. Thereby, it tends to be an interactive medium. So we get some nuances and changes here. That aim of having feedback was never there in terms of mass media, at least not in the same way. If we then talk about just basic examples of what social media is, because I kind of had to take inventory, what then is indicative or a part of that definition of social media? Well, we happen to know, obviously, something like Facebook that tends to be the grandfather of all social media, Instagram, Pinterest, TikTok, YouTube, LinkedIn, I'm probably missing some that's there, any number of social media whereby we can create content and we can put it out there with the aim of feedback. Maybe I should be asking a different question here. I'm guessing that not only you know what social media is, that you have an account, so maybe it's best that I ask. How many of us have one social media account? Can I get a hand up? How many of us, let's keep going here, I'll feel like an auctioneer. How many of us have two social media accounts? Let's keep going. How many of us have three social media accounts? How many of us have four social media accounts? We still have hands. Do we go five? We're at five. Wow. I got to go six. Are we at six? We've got two hands. Seven? Seven. Let's go eight. We got seven. Some of us have seven social media accounts. I feel like I should just be done and walk off with someone with seven social media accounts. So the reality is that 70% of Americans have social media accounts. Like 50% of us have two. Those stats are just a few years old. So they may even be higher now. But the recognition is that in many cases, we have social media accounts. Unless that this come off as holier than thou, I'll give you some sense. I have four. Now, I access, in many cases, about two, not necessarily on there, as often as maybe I would like to be. Facebook, I access oftentimes when someone tells me to go look. Have an Instagram account, have a LinkedIn account. One of the things I was shocked by, even about 4 or 5 months ago, happened to have had one of the individuals in career services on the Kennesaw State campus where I was come to class, and the end line of her presentation is, if you don't live in LinkedIn, you don't have a life. I was like, wow, never thought I would hear that or see that. So I offer that in terms of background because social media accounts make sense. They are simple and they're convenient, and it's helpful to make sense of the fact that they're there and they're modern and we use them frequently. Again, this is not to have you completely stop using your social media account. What are we then doing on these social media accounts? I got real curious here. Will you click for me as well? What I did is I went to a range of different sources to figure out how do we use these social media accounts. And I'll just highlight, not sure to what extent you can read this. I'll hit the highlights here in terms of, this comes from, you probably can see this, DoFinder. This would be about 2 years ago, about how most of us spend time on social media accounts. 66% of us have a social media account principally to connect with family and friends. So the bulk of us do there. 20% of us are on there just to share information in some form. 23% of us go to a social media account. I don't do this. Maybe you do. I didn't know that Amazon might have a social media outlet, but 20% of us go to shop. I didn't know that we did this, but 20% of us report shopping there. It's actually 23%. 35% of us go to obtain our news. Now, I would probably contend that number is a bit low. If you happen to stand in a college classroom any length of time, I quickly saw about a couple years back when I began asking them, where do they obtain their news? And granted, this is a 20 to 25 demographic. The whole room obtains their news through social media. So then I had to ask the follow-up, do you ever go to Reuters or AP News or any of the other alphabet soup news sources? Nope, we go right to our social media account. And I thought to myself, oh no, oh no. 35% of us obtain news via social media. That's why we go there. 37%, this is maybe not a surprise, and I would probably contend this is low even today, go there only to seek entertainment. If we want to kill time, let's open a platform and go. What we then find is social media platforms certainly provide efficient ways of interacting with others. So they make sense to us, and we can certainly understand that. I need to then pause because there was a curious thing here after reading study after study that I kept waiting for and I didn't find until I dug really deeply. And it was the following. If you will, click a slide for me. What most will not tell you is the reason for any social media platform is to make money. We just got to be realistic about this. We can say all day long that we have this altruistic tendency, and someone like Mark Zuckerberg built a platform for the purpose of people connecting. If you happen to know his history, do we know the history here? Why did Zuckerberg come up with Facebook? Do we remember this one? Zuckerberg wanted to meet females at college. That's where Facebook came from. He wanted to tap into Harvard's database and pull that data so that he could go and date the women he wanted to date. I say date with air quotes. That's what he wanted. That's where a lot of our social media comes from. And it's helpful for us to understand that. What social media platforms did is create environments so that people could connect so they could make money. That's the reality that sometimes we forget. We were having a discussion even after the service in Buford this morning, and we were talking about AI and all these different AI platforms. And as we were standing there and sharing information, we were reminded that AI isn't necessarily making money yet. It'll make money. It is a matter of time till someone like ChatGPT or any of the other producers, and some are making it, if we think of about something like Gemini in terms of what Google does, how do they make money? Well, they provide information up front, but they're doing it oftentimes at the same time by selling what? Column and banner ads that go around that. This is the money-making business. They can say all day long, we're about you connecting, but they're all about making money, and it's helpful that we at least understand that. It's also helpful to understand that any social media platform is designed with one principal reason in mind, Granted, it's for you to connect with others. But the deeper reason why they've designed it the way they have is so that you never leave that website. Maybe impress upon you one thing. They never want you to leave their website. So what have they done in order to design their software in such a way so that you come back to the website? They've gone, whether we know this or not, they've gone to gambling and gaming research so that the sights and sounds and the dings and the images keep you right there, so that you're waiting for the next item that's coming up. And when you put that phone down, or you put whatever that device down, that you start thinking about it and feeling that void so that you can go back and beyond that. So our reality is, again, the aim may feel altruistic, but realistically, they're in the money-making business, and the longer you're on that app, the more money they're making. They know this. Here's where the topic of dopamine oftentimes is inserted, because what they've done is they've created a system, whatever the system might be, so that in this case, we wind up flooded with a sense of feelings. Dopamine in general is just the way we communicate with one another. The brain communicates with the body. It oftentimes is a means of making sense of how we do things. We know dopamine oftentimes deals with good and bad. It helps us in instrumental in motivation, movement, pleasure, learning, all of these things. All social media apps have done is they've figured out a way to hook you in such a way so there's this instantaneous reinforcement of you continuing to stay on that app. So they've figured all this out. And what we wind up with in many cases is a situation where we are obtaining something that feels good, but oftentimes our bodies are being flooded with dopamine in terms of gratification. Always wanting, but never able to satiate whatever that need is. In time, when we use it often enough, we typically are imbalanced. The science tells us this. Our moods swing wildly, oftentimes leading us down a path toward or to addiction. So how many would this entail? Well, depends on what you're reading now. Many will talk 40 to 60% of our teens, roughly half, are addicted to social media right now. Multiple studies say this. We oftentimes say, well, our adults, they're immune. But the reality is, in many cases, somewhere between 10 and 20% of adults are addicted to social media. We don't think much about it. We can ebb and flow, oscillate in and out of addiction, where we get connected with it and we have to have it, and then we'll wean ourselves off for a while, and then we'll go back to it. And they've done a good job of designing this. Did God see this coming? Could he have seen something like this? Now, the word social media, to be fair, doesn't show up in the Bible. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3. God nowhere in here said, there will be social media, avoid it. But he does offer this. This is a curious twist, and many of us may already have been thinking about 2 Timothy 3. Here's where Paul is inspired to write to Timothy, a young pastor, about what takes place in the end time, and particularly what things increase toward the time of Christ's return. If you're with me in 2 Timothy 3, we'll start reading in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous, stressful times will come. For men or women, teens and older and younger will be, dare I say, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. Sometimes that happens on social media. We'll read stories about how some young teen was aggressively attacked on social media, commit suicide, and then there's a court case later on. So as we see here all of these qualities, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, we wouldn't necessarily say that all of them apply, but some of these along the lines of lovers of self, boasters, proud, lack of self-control, haughty, certainly seem like they fit well in terms of what we see. The idea that now we have the capacity, whether it be by the internet in some form, but social media specifically, to voice what we think, no matter how crazy it might seem, is something we just didn't have, 10 to 20 years ago. Every once in a while, so here's my algorithm feed, between Nate Bargozzi and Sebastian Maniscalco, I'll sometimes listen to what they say, and the part that makes me laugh when I've seen this on my stream is when Maniscalco goes, you know, the funny thing about today with the internet is today, well, if we go back 20 years, some loony in your neighborhood who would felt it, it was his God-given right to wear a diaper and have a pacifier in his house, no one ever knew that. The strange part today is people go online and go, well, I like wearing a diaper and a pacifier. You do too. Let's all go to the Sheraton and we'll have a conference together. That's kind of where we are as a society. Many of these things, because we weren't able to broadcast ourselves, never came out in the light of day. And if they did, many a times a neighbor would be, what are you doing with a diaper out on the front lawn? Get yourself in the house. Today, it's pretty commonplace. Things, whether they be furries or people dressing up in odd things, we never had this before, and certainly never had conferences. Now we have communities online where people all get together and do this. So we've certainly switched up a lot of the way in which we think about life. So I might pause here and say, well, let's be clear here. You're just bashing social media. That's what this message is. You have a real grudge match going with social media. Believe it or not, I'm not about that. I actually see the value in social media when used correctly, used well, and used in balance. Now, I cautiously offer those two qualifiers so we have some sense of what we're dealing with. The danger is that in many instances, we at least need to recognize is social media companies are designed to hook us. To hook us and to hold us. And when we put down a phone, they're designed for us to walk away and feel some void so that we feel compelled to go back and get right back on that social media. We need to at least make sense that they're aiming to confuse and confound our thinking and emotions. That said, if we go back to Roman emperor and philosopher Marcus Aurelius actually said the following, and I think it fits here. He said, remember that a thing may not be wrong, but use of that thing may be wrong. He offered a cautionary tale along these lines. Paul said something interesting over in Corinthians. If you will, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 6. Paul here is talking about in this section, and we know Corinthians, oftentimes Corinth, at least in the first letter, was really a contentious, problematic church. Paul is dealing with issues of immorality as you get to verse 12, and he offers this, and it's helpful. This is, a century before Marcus Aurelius said what he said. Paul shared the following, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What he was reminding those who happen to be in Corinth is that we might be allowed to do almost anything, but just based upon the fact that we can do almost anything doesn't mean we should do almost anything. There's a wisdom in understanding what we do and what we don't do. And so as we make sense of all of this, it's certainly helpful to rely on God for direction and guidance, even in the decisions we make about what we do and what we not do, and how much we do of something. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. We'll go to a couple of additional verses here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Timothy comes after Thessalonians, if it helps, even as I get that direction. I say to myself, because what God offers us is something different from what those in the world have. So in many cases, they don't have a sense of what we're about to read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. It reads this way, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. Those he calls, those who are baptized, those who have hands laid on them, those who receive God's spirit are given God's spirit. If we keep reading then what this spirit offers, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And the back end of this verse is beautiful, and of a sound mind, not of confusion, not of emotional flooding where we don't necessarily understand what it is we've done or why we've done it. God's given us an opportunity to have clarity in terms of what we do. Titus, let's keep going a little bit toward the back of the book. Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 offers a little bit more here that we can make sense of. Titus 2, verse 11 offers a reminder of not only the fact that we need to focus on God, to obey God, to prioritize Christ through us, in us, and his example that he set, to follow it. Verse 11 reads, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I'm in Titus 2, verse 11, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly in this life. Righteously, we should live right and godly in the present age. So the admonition then from Paul, the admonition in Scripture, is that we live a life that's circumspect. It's not necessarily boring, but at least it's lived in wisdom. So we don't necessarily deal with the upheaval, the anxiety, the symptoms of depression, and oftentimes couple those who don't have any sense of right or wrong or God in more specifics. Yes, the landmark lawsuit being initiated in our courts actually calls out those companies who've designed systems who don't really, if we really get down to it, care about people. And what it does is it calls out the negative effects and the unchecked use of those who happen to be the consumers or the users of those platforms. So if we go one step further then, we've defined what social media is. What then, if you'll click for me, what then is social media addiction? It's helpful at least to ask this question, even as we're oftentimes overwhelmed by our digital world. Well, social media addiction, if we get very specific here, is the excessive and compulsive use of social networking sites. Excessive and compulsive. So are we able to use social media in moderation? Well, we are. But realistically, one who happens to be addicted to social media has an inability to monitor and manage the amount to which we're on social media. The rise in social media addiction has really produced a range of subsequent terms, of more basic terms that have just come out of the use of social media, some of which I had no idea, learned partially from my students in classes. I'll share some of them. Some of those social media terms and behaviors, compulsive and excessive behaviors, have come in the form of phrases like FOMO. Does the room know what FOMO is? The first time I heard FOMO a couple years ago, I thought the student was cussing in class. All I said was, you got to watch your mouth. FOMO, which is a byproduct of using social media, is what? It's fear of missing out. We have a whole string of research that's been done on FOMO, fear of missing out, the anxious feelings that everyone is having fun without you. We know the following, that when we experience fear of missing out, we oftentimes wind up second-guessing our relationships. We oftentimes experience heightened stress and lower self-esteem, much brought on by just simply scrolling through social media over and over. Another term that's then come up is the topic or the term fubbing. You may know this term. I'd heard this term a while back, had to make sense of it. Can you do me a favor and click? Fubbing. This might be a scene you've seen in restaurants before. We have gone to multiple restaurants as a family, and I've paused and looked around the room and been amazed to see a family of four or five or six all sitting there with phones and no one interacting. So then I had to watch what happens during this meal. And what did they do the entire time? They hung on their phones the whole meal. And then they all walked out together. I thought, that's shocking. I can't even make sense of what that is. How is that possible? If you don't know what fubbing is, it happens to be kind of it's phone snubbing. It's a mashup between the two. And it's the idea that we oftentimes take, that our phones, whatever's on the phone, takes priority over the person who's there in living flesh and blood right in front of us. How often does this happen to most people? Most research tells us that this happens about 3 times a day for most Americans. That someone tends to take or prioritize what's on the phone over those who happen to be in the room. Very common practice. There's another one that comes up. If you'll click again, I'll just rely on you on this one. Now, this is one that was a byproduct of social media, but now it's kind of bled all over the place in a couple of different categories. It's doom scrolling. This one, for whatever reason, I hear way more often. I'm not sure if it's just selective perception, and all of a sudden I've started hearing doom scrolling. But doom scrolling is oftentimes, as many of us know, it's just going through content online, always looking for the next thing. It's really big in terms of the news. Here's where I'm sharing personally kind of things that I go through. I don't think much about my behavior until I think to myself, well, that didn't work so well. So it's only been, thereabouts a month since, sadly, Nancy Guthrie disappeared in Tucson. I don't know about you. I don't think the word even fascinated works here. I've been bothered, troubled by the fact that someone can be in a house and then disappear, and no one knows where this individual is. So how did this impact me? Well, I found myself, after hearing about it the first several days, at night, reaching over at my phone. My wife is probably like, oh yeah, you did this. At about 2 a.m., pulling a phone over going, what's the latest on this one? And then putting my phone down, and then about 4:30 a.m., which is probably a bad move. I shouldn't even have the phone there. But then picking up that phone, what have they found in the last 2 to 3 hours in the middle of the night in Tucson for her? And I'm doing this. I thought I was alone in this until, after talking with fellow faculty members, we were all doing this. The office mate that's right next door, I said to her, so how are your evenings going? She said, we got to figure out who Nancy Guthrie is. I got to get some sleep. We got to find her. And I thought to myself, that's me in terms of doom scrolling. This whole idea of doom scrolling is this idea that the next screen will wind up answering whatever question we have. Certainly impacts our well-being. But what we wind up doing is, whereas we desire to feel better by whatever's next, it winds up helping us or having us feel powerless in most cases. We feel overwhelmed. Research generally tells us that we oftentimes are emotionally flooded, and we don't necessarily know how to move from that. It winds up disturbing for us. So social media addictions wind up taking several forms. A compulsion to get online, to spend long periods of time. The part that's curious to me is most of the time, whether it be gambling, gaming, social media, we oftentimes lose all sense of time. The research tells us this. You might have experienced the same thing. This has happened to me. I've been on my phone for what I thought would be 30 minutes or 35 minutes. Or no, I'll clarify. On what I thought was like 5 to 10 minutes, and when I began to realize, I'd been sitting there scrolling through images for 30 or 35 minutes. And I thought, oh, what in the world? I got to go to sleep. How in the world? I can't do this. What am I thinking? So there's the compulsion to check social media frequently. We tend to spend longer periods of time online. We oftentimes tend to experience withdrawal when the phone goes down. We oftentimes have conflicts that then arise, maybe with our family members, because we prioritize our phones rather than those who happen to be there. And whenever media, for whatever reason, is disrupted in any way, all of a sudden we don't have a connection, there are these wild mood swings, like, what in the world? I got to find some kind of link somewhere here. I then add here, you know, these are really the joys of social media. Now, I had a section of the message that I inserted here, but only for sake of time, I cut it. It's helpful at least for us to understand that even as we deal with social media is really a smaller part of a much bigger issue that I say, Americans, that's not fair, that the world is dealing with today. And that's just simply screens. The pandemic as a watershed moment really forced us to begin living in many cases through our screens. We stopped living normal lives. In so many instances, we stopped going outside. We stopped connecting with other people the way we were designed to. And from that, we wind up with problems. So I share that because the realization is there's a much bigger issue at play, and that's simply screens. It is possible, I live this, for me to go to an office to work 8 or 9 hours on a screen, to go home and check my screen on my phone, and then feel like I'm relaxing by saying to my family, hey, why don't we go to the screen and watch something for an hour or two? If that doesn't sound antithetical, even as it comes out of my mouth, if that doesn't sound problematic, I don't know what does. Because in the end, you're going to feel unfulfilled if you spend 9, 10 hours, which is the average American today, or more on a screen. So we at least need to make sense of how our world is impacting us now. I share that because even amidst all of this, I'm not bashing social media. You say, well, it sure sounds like it. What I'm making us aware of is that even as technology, like social media, comes our way, we have to be vigilant to understand how we're using it. Go with me to Romans 7. Inevitably, we need to go to Romans 7 to make sense of the shortcomings of the flesh and how social media and technology and all its variations impact us and how we wind up dealing with it. This is quite telling even as we deal here as Paul shares some very personal thoughts. In this case, not about social media, but just the challenges we face being human. He offers this in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, what does it sound like being online? I do not understand, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If I then do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good of that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, that carnal part of our nature. I find then a law that's evil, and that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am. Now, I've never said those words after doom scrolling for a while or on social media, but I've felt that. What am I doing? I got so many other things to do. What am I doing? Who will deliver me from this body? And then we see below the answer, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Does something like social media have an impact on us? Sure, it does. Will we have to fight this fight to the end of our days? Yeah, probably. If it's not this fight, it's going to be another fight. Just because we're human beings and we have weakness. Weaknesses. Let's go plural there. So I notice much. It's helpful to understand that these struggles are normal. Now, again, against the backdrop of recognizing that media companies, and we would probably argue as well that those media companies driven by money are oftentimes influenced by the small g god of this world, how do we make sense of moving forward? Given what we know, what kind of principles or points can we establish that are scriptural to help us make sense of what's important and how to live a balanced life? You know, it's about a month that we're away from the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us that we're to examine ourselves. One subset of examining yourself, I would encourage all of us to say, is how are we using media right now? Are we using it effectively? Do we master that media, or does it master us? It's an important question that we all need to ask. If we're going to go to somewhere that is reliable and can give us truth, God's word makes sense. I would only mention 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that talks about God's word is living, and it's there for doctrine, reproof, correction, all of that. The beauty is God's word is just perfect, and I can use perfect in this case. So what steps can we take to move forward to manage media use well? If you will, click with me next. Oh, I think I have my little computer guy. What can we do next? Here we go. Let's go one more. Here's my first point based upon what Scripture tells us. Our lives work best, science, and more importantly, Scripture says this, when we place God first, unmistakably. If you will, let's go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5 is the same. Exodus 20, 10 commandments that are laid out here. Originally to Israel, given to Moses and Israel on Mount Sinai. I go here because it's important to make unquestionably clear what has to get priority in our lives to live productive, fulfilling, rich lives. And what's offered here to us is God's word in verse 1 forward in terms of commands. Verse 1 reads this way, Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke to these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, verse 2, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. I was interested in reading multiple different articles, sometimes by experts, sometimes by researchers. I say experts, they weren't always doing research. They all said we need to have priorities, our priorities right. And our priority in order to be right is to always place God first, to not bow down before our screens, but before God. That has to be the mindset. Matthew 22 offers some additional information. We don't have to go to a lot of places here. And if you're in Matthew 22, we can knock out a couple of points here. Matthew 22, if you remember here, the Pharisees line up their guy. Okay, we're going to go stump Christ in this, and we're going to ask him a question. We're going to let him deal with all of the law, and let's see what he comes up with. And if you're in Matthew 22, you may remember this, you're here. They go and pose the following question. If we drop down, teacher, I'm in verse 36. I'll pause momentarily so that we all reach this. Teacher, as offered here, the lawyer, says, what is the great commandment in the law? And there's no telling what he thought he would say, but doesn't he nail this? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You can almost imagine a hush just going over the crowd. This is the first and great commandment. And so what we find and what we need to recognize if we're going to use social media well is we have to figure out what does God say about this first. Let's operate from that foundation because we'll be safe if we operate from that foundation first. And if you're unclear necessarily, whether it be social media or something else, if you're unclear if there's a challenge or a problem or a weakness in a given area, by all means, go to God and ask for help. If you don't know if you're addicted, if you don't know if you have a tendency where you're spending too much time on social media, or if it's consuming too much of your thinking, go to God and ask for help. And if you ask and you feel like God's not hearing that prayer, fast. Fast and pray. Every once in a while, I loved when I was counseling, and I'm looking at Andrew Schallenberger, when I was counsel with your dad. Ryan's got to be in here somewhere. And we would have a discussion in the counseling about fasting. And he was always quick, love this part. He'd say, he was always quick to say, remember, if you're not praying and honoring God, seeking God through that, you're just hungry. I loved when he said that. It always caught me. And the beauty of fasting is supplicating, giving ourselves to God through this. So even as we anticipate going forward to the Passover in that period of self-evaluation, it's really important that we ask ourselves, sometimes we don't even know if we have an issue in an area or a challenge, a problem, or a limitation, an addiction to social media. Go to God and ask. And if you don't feel like you're getting the question, fast. Fasting's incredibly powerful. So point one, if we're going to use social media well, our lives work best when we place God first. We should still be in Matthew 22. Let's go to point two, or principle two. Either way, I don't care what you put in your notes. Principle two, our lives work best when we love others as we love ourselves. We just read verse 37. That feels like it's like we're kind of giving kudos or high fives to ourselves, and that's not the aim here. We'll see and make sense of this in a moment. Even as Christ answered that first question for that first and great commandment about love God, he then drops down on a second one. He gives this guy bonus material. It says this, and the second is like it, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love others the same way you care for yourself. Now, you don't have to go there, but I think there's a nice plug-in here with Ephesians 5, verse 29. In that section of Scripture about husbands and wives loving one another, 29 offers this, if you remember. Paul says, indeed, no one ever hated his own body. Sometimes we'll come across someone who tends to be abusive of self. Most of us don't have any problem caring for ourselves. If you're thirsty, you go get something to drink. If you're hungry, I'm going out for a burger. We're really good at taking care of ourselves. And what Christ tells us to do is to care for others the same way we care for ourselves. To love others, that notion of love fits a number of places. Psalm 119, 172, all God's commandments are righteousness, about keeping the commandments. If we do those things, we're loving other people. Now, what's interesting is the unpacking of all of that is there is so much good that we experience from that. Our lives feel balanced when that occurs. We feel healthy. We feel clear. And so what we find here is being reminded that we're a temple of God's Spirit. I'll just mention 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Purchased by Christ's blood, that we have an obligation to take care of our temple. And even as we take care of our temple, to care for others in the same way. So point two I offer, our lives work best when we love others as we love ourselves. Let's go to point three. I'll get three fingers up. Our lives work best, I don't know how this kid balanced on that, when we choose life. I went through all these different wordings. This might be an AI photo. They didn't tell me as much when I looked it up. But it's helpful to understand this notion of choosing life. Now, Deuteronomy 30, 19 offers a reminder of what God offers us. He says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And then the tail end of verse 19 is what? Choose life. You have these options, but choose life. And then he proceeds to tell us how to choose life. He did that with the Israelites. He does that with us today. If we get some sense of what that means that we are to be balanced in life. In fact, my initial wording of this point was something along the line of seek balance in life, which made sense to me. That notion of balance is really a byproduct of just being disciplined. Having self-control, the last characteristic of the fruits of the Spirit, if you remember there as we get to the back end, is what? Self-control. When we are self-controlled as we deal with life, all of a sudden life gets way better. So in a world of social media, how do we establish some self-control or balance? Well, there are a number of different ways. It can be as simple as, I'm going to run some sub-points by you, as just paying attention to what you're putting in your mouth. Offering a balanced diet. Beautiful that God tells us what's clean and what's not clean for our own good. Getting exercise regularly. Now, this may seem really obvious, because probably at the time of writing, when Paul wrote this, he thought everyone gets exercise. Today, I sit at a computer for 8 or 9 hours. I drive home. I eat dinner. I go sit on the couch and go, man, I'm exhausted. This has been a rough day. The reality is I haven't done anything. Now, we know 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, talks about how exercise profits little, but by comparison, whenever we deal with God, when we are about the things of God, which are much more weighty, those are of greater value. But at times, we at least need to be aware that this temple needs some movement. It's helpful for us to just go take a walk. So here, I would probably contend that the more we get outside. So one of the things that we know about how our social media are designed is generally their design, as I've already shared, to basically flood the system with dopamine. Whether you know this or not, most studies have told us that you get 10 times the dopamine by going to social media sites. So we wind up in this dangerous pattern where the body is flooded with these different feelings and emotions, and then we don't know what to do with it, and then the only way to fix it is to go back. So we wind up in this horrible loop. The beauty of what God created is that going out in nature actually balances our dopamine. Spending outside walking balances you and me. So I would offer the following, even if you don't want to go walk. And I would probably advocate walk. It's this perfect exercise God created. Or run, I guess, if you have the gumption. But just get outside. Because this balances our dopamine levels. Garden. Play paddleball. Pickleball. I made a new sport. Journal outside. Sit and pray. That sensory, all that's out there, will helps balance us in terms of our senses. It's beautiful what God has created. So here's where we take some control back. I'll offer two things as well. Prioritize your sleep. You may be like me. I'm in there looking at Braves games, 10:30 at night, and Sarah will come in and I'm like, what are you doing? And I don't usually go, shh, but I think in my head, shh, I'm watching the Braves. When I should be sleeping, I know this. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes. That's not even close to Hebrews. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. How did I get that? Ecclesiastes 5, there's this section of scripture that just reminds us of how valuable sleep is. All the research they're figuring out now, sleep is this invaluable time of renewal that we have the opportunity to get clarity and feel good. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, Solomon knew this well in advance based upon God's inspiration. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12 reads this, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet." You know, on those days, I don't know if you ever do this, Sundays are when it gets warm, like to garden. Gardening's fun to me. Sounds crazy. You're like, okay, come over and garden my stuff if you want to. If you're so big on gardening, I got some trees that need to be trimmed. Come out here. But being outside, I find, as we've already talked about, satisfying, fulfilling, and particularly on a Sunday or any other day that we get a chance to walk or work, that I know the sleep is going to be good that night. I don't have the good fortune like Mr. Errol 1R Thomas of being able to work hard like you do. I wind up with all this pent-up energy if I don't do something. And so what we're reminded of here is the beauty of sleep. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. It doesn't matter. There's this beautiful sense of it. But the abundance of rich will not permit him to sleep. And so what we find here is, again, this reminder of sleep being a value. So we need to sleep in order to balance ourselves. The last thing I'll offer is then to also connect with others, those who are around us, family, friends, those who happen to be in need, the fatherless and the widow who are among us, to go visit them and sit with them and listen to them. By doing these things, our lives work much better. In fact, they work best when we choose life. Okay, let's go to one final point and then we're done. Principle four. Our lives work best when the positive outweighs the negative in our life. Let's go to one last verse, Philippians 4. Philippians 4, even as we make sense of our lives, it's helpful in anticipation for the Passover to ask, what has to go, even as leavening gets thrown out, and what needs to stay? There may be pieces and parts of our lives that's like, oh, this is not helping me. Let's get rid of that. Let's keep this. Let's go more of this other. However that works for you, we certainly should go through that self-assessment based upon God's law, God's truth, to make sense of where we are. I guess I'm reminded along these lines as I read this section of the old Bing Crosby song. Am I sounding old? Oh, dear me. Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, don't do Mr. In-Between. How close was I? That was terrible. But anyway, you get the idea. Our lives work best when there are positive, when the positive outweighs the negative. This is what Paul wrote to those who happen to be in Philippi. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious, be thankful. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, go find these things. Whatever are noble, just, pure, whatever are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. Go find those things. Make them part of your world. And the verse 9 offers, and the God of peace will be with you. If you do these things, I'll give you peace. So I share these principles with the aim of us all at least considering them. I offer and pause momentarily before we end because in some cases we may be dealing with, legitimately, social media addiction. If this is the case, I would contend that it's valuable for us to get help, whomever this might be. United Light of Hope Helpline is one way to do so. There are other ways to do so. If you need help, don't hesitate to reach out and ask. You know, with the first lawsuit, would you do one more click for me? With the first lawsuit on the effect of social media now in our court system, it'll be the first of many. Our courts are going to be flooded with these lawsuits. We already know this. There are hundreds more coming. Inevitably, the initial decision will certainly weigh heavily on big tech and the offerings they place. I would guess that there'll be restrictions that are implemented. I'm not sure we will go as far as Australia, where they've taken all phones away from 16-year-olds and younger, but we may see something like that. My best guess is also at some point that, like cigarettes of so many years ago, I think Meta, Google, TikTok, and Snack, listen to me, I created a new software, Snap, have the research that makes plain the dangers of their platforms. I think this is a time of reckoning that we'll see. You don't need to wait for a court case to make better decisions in life, and neither do I. You and I have the power to choose now what's right and good in terms of our use of social media. Let's make sure that we never allow a social platform to take precedence over God and the people we love, that we're much more conscious of our decisions and we're mindful of how we use social media. Rather than be enslaved by it, that we use it for its good. That's what God wants for us all. He wants us to live happy, abundant lives.